Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. If you're looking for a place to hang out, a place to encourage you and help you in a genuine, practical way, you found it. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share with you some words of hope, insight, and relevance. Things that'll definitely connect with you. Oh, and speaking of that, we'd love to keep the conversation going with you after the program. So stay tuned at the end of today's talk, where I'll share with you how we can do just that. Of course, we can also stay connected through our website, richardellistalks.com. So with that in mind, and to get things started with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Home Stretch. I had lunch this week with a guy who's an ultra runner, meaning that these guys run 100 miles at a time. And he described a situation, a story where he got in, 100 miles, and he literally almost had some kind of a breakdown, and his buddies had to kind of talk him through it, and he managed to get up and finish. But your brain will do crazy things with you unless you really have decided to run the course. Go to Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and we'll jump here pretty quick. Mark 8, 31. This is talking about Jesus. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Okay? So he starts talking about it. Why does he start talking about it? What is the purpose of, you'll see here repeatedly, putting this into the conversation, putting this into the process? Because he knew what he was about. He knew why he had come. He knew what his job was. He knew what he had prepared to do. The miracles are great. All these things are great. But Jesus came for a cross. That was the end game. And in the home stretch, as we'll see here in a minute, reading closer to that getting to the cross, he stayed focused. Go to Mark 9:31, next chapter. For he taught, again Jesus, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. And as I read you these over and over, I think they heard him, and I think they believed that some of these things would happen. And you'll see that they got afraid at one point. We'll read that in a minute. But they did not believe it. So if you ever get discouraged that you say, well, I read the Bible and I see in my Bible, if it's red print in yours, I know these are the words of Jesus. I see what he says. I believe what the scripture says is true, or I'm supposed to believe it's true, but I can't make it work. I can't believe it all. It just can't all be true. And even the disciples, if you go read the story of his crucifixion, of his burial, of his resurrection, the women that showed up, nobody, there wasn't any indication, there is not any indication in scripture that a single person believed that he was going to be raised from the dead. Nobody. And time after time, he injects these words. Go to Matthew 16:21. Back to the left if you want to look at it. And now Matthew recounts what happened from his perspective. Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Over and over it's recounted. They all remembered. They all put it in their account. Matthew chapter 17, next chapter, 17 verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Okay, I get that they're sorrowful, but if you really believe the end game, if you really believe it's going to be okay, you can be sad that something bad is going to happen in the process, but you can't lose hope if he's going to be raised from the dead. We really don't believe this stuff. If you actually believe that God could raise the dead, you'd live a different life. I would live a different life. Because then there is no hopeless situation. I've said this before. I used to say to people, where there's breath, there's hope. That's not true. Even where there is not breath with this God, there is hope. Amen. Ask Lazarus. And it's fascinating that before Jesus is crucified, he raises a guy from the dead to even demonstrate, like, look, I'm not just talking about this. My buddy Lazarus died. I let him die. I didn't go rescue him. If you read the story, he just keeps teaching and lets him die, lets them bury him. And then he shows up when it's too late. It's never too late with Jesus. Never too late. So you got something dead in your life. You got a dead marriage? I got a Jesus that can raise the dead. Go to Matthew 20, Verse 17, now Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Now, what has he said in these other verses? He even tells them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Well, he's been tracking with these guys for 3 years. And whenever he starts talking about this, you got to wonder if every time they go to Jerusalem, like, oh my gosh, is this the trip? Could this be the journey where this guy gets killed? He keeps talking about dying. You know, when is this going to happen? Matthew 20:17. Now Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road. They're on the way and he pulls over basically and says, look, we got to talk. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. You guys know where we're headed. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. I think they believed all of it, but the rise again part, because they stayed with him. They saw it all unfold. It all happened the way he said. You've got to finish the story. You've got to let God go all the way in your life. You've got to let him do everything he promises. You can't go halfway, three quarters of the way. You can't go up to the line and collapse and say, I quit. You've got to go over the line. Jesus went all the way. Go to Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside, said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. So it's not even now, Jesus says, it's not just even what I've been telling you. Everything that is prophesied about me is about to come to a head. It's going down. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. He even knows he's going to be spat upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And every time, he says, in the third day, he will rise again. You would think that on the third day, if we actually believe this stuff, at midnight, we'd be out there watching the grave. He's coming out any second. We got 24 hours. He said the third day, it's going to happen any second. And nobody's out there. The only people that show up with some stuff to wrap him up and embalm him, basically. Nobody's believing it. When are you going to start believing this stuff is true? What's he got to do? Being raised from the dead obviously doesn't work. Saving us from hell doesn't seem to work. Because we get all wound, oh, how am I going to make it? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? We get all afraid. How can you possibly be afraid if the God of the universe lives in your body? What is there possibly going to come against me? Greater is he who is in me, not with me. He is not just with me. He is in me. There is nothing you can come against me with that is greater than him. So why would I ever be afraid? He's a dead raising God. So you say, well, I got saved. Well, good for you. That's a good start. Really good start. Let's finish it. So what do you mean? He didn't save you just to take you to heaven. If that were the case, you wouldn't be here. Why would he save you and leave you down here? There has to be a reason. And it's not about, well, you. It's like you're some kind of purgatory down here that you're going to pay for the stuff that didn't get covered at the cross. And we're going to just make your life hell, though you're not going to hell. So then you can get out of here. It's not that. He is trying to use you, try to get you to live by faith and demonstrate to other people that it works. And the more it works for you, then they go, dude, what do you got? What's going on? How do you cope? How do you manage? Why are you not afraid? They just, you know, you lost your job. You still got joy. You found out you're sick. You still got joy. Someone died. You still got joy. What is up with you? What are you smoking? What are you shooting? What are you doing that you keep going? You can't keep going. And you go, yes, you can. Luke 24:6. Now, this one is not the same thing in that it is after he has been raised from the dead. They go looking for a body. Luke 24:6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Remember? Well, yeah, now you come to think of it, we do remember. We didn't really think it was going to happen. Okay, go to Mark 10. If you know you've been telling your disciples this is how it's going to go down and you're going to be arrested, you're going to be beaten within an inch of your life, spat upon, which turns out to be the least of your problems, and then after they almost beat you to death, and then you're going to be nailed to a cross, be buried and raised from the dead, you would think maybe, you know what, guys, I think I'm going to take a few weeks off and chill because I'm about to go through some pretty hard stuff. He's going like nothing's changed. It's the home stretch. And in chapter 10, before you get to 11, and then there's a ton of stuff happens after he gets to Jerusalem, but this guy is going at it to the finish line. There is no stopping. There is no stopping in the teaching, in the loving, in the caring, in the helping people. So I'm going to hit these fast if I can. Mark chapter 10, Verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So now some issue of divorce comes up. He's dealing with these crazy questions. They're not, you know, it's where people were. But he could have said, you know what, I'm God, and I've really, we talked about this for 3 years. I really don't want to get into this right now. And, you know, write me a letter, I'll write you a letter, and, you know, we'll discuss this later. I can't get into this anymore. But no, he gets into it. He starts talking to them about the hardness of their heart and divorce and goes through this whole thing, a conversation about divorce. Then verse 13, then they bring little children to him, a bunch of little kids. Get these kids out of here, dude. This guy's about to die. We don't need little children running around. That's what somebody thought. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. Some parent, somebody says, let's get these kids to Jesus. Just bless them somehow. So these parents, these people go, let's get the children to Jesus, because if he just touches them, that'll affect their lives. So what happens? But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Get these kids out of here. But when Jesus saw it, he was, now look at this, greatly displeased. Now he's hot. And you've seen him get hot before, but now it's involving children. Greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them. Stop keeping the kids away from me. Why? For such is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. Because kids aren't complicated. You tell them Superman can fly, they put on a little cape of some kind, get up on somewhere and jump. I'm Superman, I can fly. And the problem is we teach them all these fairy tales and they find out the fairy tales aren't true, but then they start thinking the Bible's just a fairy tale. But the problem is with the Bible, it is true. And you say, well, it's just some fairy tale. Jesus born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, dies on a cross, buried, raised from the dead. That's just some fairy tale. That never happened. Let me tell you something. It happened. He is Superman. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Gosh, I love that part. Jesus had time for people that nobody had time for. Even in the home stretch, when he could have made it all about him, he's still thinking about other people, even little kids. All right, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running up, knelt before him. So this guy's, now he's passionate, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to be in heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to live forever. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Okay, I'm good so far. That's it. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, just one more thing. You're good then. One more thing. One thing you lack. Go your way. Just when you leave here, go your way. Just sell whatever you have. Give it all to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. Pretty easy, right? I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Get my cross. You go sell your stuff. Follow me. You'll get you your cross. And we'll be all good. You don't go to heaven? Here we go. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. He could have followed Jesus into town, but he goes away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, like, you got to be kidding me. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? And that is the problem. This guy was trusting in riches. It is not a problem to be rich. The problem is when you put your trust in the riches instead of God. And you say, well, what if something happens to my little treasure? Then I'm in trouble. Then I won't make it. It's not your treasure. It's him. He's got to be your treasure. And then you're content. Whether you have nothing, it doesn't matter. I got Jesus. I'm going to be okay. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All they were greatly astonished and said among themselves, well, then who's going to make it? Because we all feel this way. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, now watch this. This guy's full of it, basically. See, we have left all and followed you. Look at us, Jesus. A minute ago, they're all saying, well, this is not even possible. Well, we did it, didn't we? You know, this is the same nutcase that within a week is denying him three times. So don't be thinking Peter's all that. We've left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's sake who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Ooh, I wish he'd left that out. It was going so good till he said that. If you think you're going to get out of here without persecution, then you're not doing the deal. Sooner or later, you are going to suffer. You are going to be persecuted. It's just part of the deal. And in the age to come, eternal life. So that's what you're going to have here. People say, oh, well, it's spiritualized. He's talking about heaven. No, he's talking about here. And then he says, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Verse 32, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. I think they're about to figure out this is the trip. And Jesus was going before them. So now he's out in front of them. And they were amazed. He is actually going to follow through with it. He is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going. They know what's probably about to happen, though I don't think they believe they're being raised from the dead part still. And as they followed, they were afraid. Let me tell you something about following Jesus. It's a little scary sometimes. Because he is headed to a cross. And he says, if you want to follow me, you got to do what? Deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me. So anybody who knows anything about following Jesus knows it's going to be, I'm denying me, it's going to involve suffering, death to myself, the old me, and following him. And that could take you anywhere. That could take you somewhere you don't want to go or you didn't think you wanted to go till you get there. So now they're afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again. Now this is some trip. They have to, you know, we're never going to get there. We keep pulling over, having to have these sidebars. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen. And what does he say to them? Now, they're within a week of this now. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now, it's not next year. We are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And remember who's a part of this group? Judas. And he's been listening to this. He will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. I'm telling you again, that's where we're going. It might be that Jesus used what Jesus said to even get his 30 pieces of silver. He goes, well, Jesus said that's what's going to happen, so they've got to betray him. Let's go get the money. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, this is where it just gets almost comical, ridiculous to me. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these brothers, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. So we're about to ask for something. Will you say yes before we tell you what it is? Whatever we want. Are they nuts? Look what he has just said. I'm about to be killed. All these horrible things. And then they go to thinking about who? Me, us. Well, at least you can go with my brother because there's two seats we figure, so we'll share. Look what the question is. They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. We'd like to go ahead and put in reservations for our seating arrangement. But Jesus said to them, he didn't strike them dead or anything, but Jesus said to them, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we're able. Absolutely. We want those chairs. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now they're mad. Well, I don't know if they're mad because they asked or mad because they didn't think of it first. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. In other words, you want to sit by me, you're going to be the biggest servant there is then. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He says it again. This is why I came. And the last little piece of this, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. They're getting closer to Jerusalem, outside of Jericho. As they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. So the same bunch, now you got 10 of kids to get away. Tell the blind guy to shut up because we are going to a very important meeting in Jerusalem. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, and this is a nuts question too, by the way, What do you want me to do for you? A blind guy by the side of the road. Now let me take this very briefly. Jesus never assumes, because some of you are blind and you're terrified that he's going to make you be able to see, and then your excuse is gone. Your handicap is gone. Your excuse is gone. Your reason for not moving forward. If he actually healed that, then what are you going to do now? Well, I'm just a drug addict. That's who I am. So I can't move forward. I can't do that. What if Jesus just said, in my name, boom, you're healed of that. You're delivered of drugs. Now what are you going to do? What's your excuse going to be for not moving forward? What is your excuse? What do you got? And you would think, well, no brain, like, duh, Jesus, the guy's blind. He's screaming for help. What do you think? He wants new shoes or something? Heal the guy. Let's go to Jerusalem. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Let me see. Some people have handicaps, stuff going on in their life, weaknesses, sin, and they don't want it gone because that's their way of just to lay down, woe is me, I can't do anything. But some people actually want something gone so they can see, they can literally see and move on with their life. And he says, I want my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, sets him free, your faith has made you well. So he's been released, and as he's going his way, you'll see in a minute, he has his sight. But instead of going away, what happens? And immediately he received his sight, but what did he do? And followed Jesus on the road. That's what's supposed to happen. You say, well, I know it's Jesus, and he healed me, and I know where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem. And I got my sight. That's what I wanted. But now I'm going to have to deny myself to go live like I want to live. I'm going to take up my cross, whatever it is, and follow.
Richard will be back in a quick moment to wrap up today's talk. But before then, Richard has a few words he'd like to share with you.
I'm always amazed at how this program touches so many people's lives. So thank you for listening, thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial support. In this season of thanks and giving, you could really help us out to finish 2018 strong. Anything you can give would be so appreciated right now. You can contribute your year-end gifts at our website, richardellistalks.com.
Thanks, Richard. For more info about Richard or the program, check out our website, richardellistalks.com. It's a fantastic site full of great stuff just for you. And now, let's get back to Richard Ellis with a final word on today's show.
While competing in the marathon in Mexico City, Akwari, a runner, fell badly, cutting his knee and dislocating the joint. He continued running, finishing last among the 57 competitors who completed the race. 75 had started. The winner of the marathon, Mamu Woldi of Ethiopia, finished in 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 26 seconds. Akwari finished in 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 27 seconds. When there were only a few thousand people left in the stadium and the sun had set, as he finally crossed the finish line, a cheer came from the small crowd. When interviewed later and asked why he continued running, he said, "My country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." You say, well, I got trouble, I got problems, I got whatever. You know what? Jesus is about to die and have all the crap and sin of the entire world that ever had lived, was living, or would live dumped on him, and he is still in the race. Yeah. You know what? It might be that God puts you and lets you go through a horrible thing to get you in a place to reach somebody who's got something tougher. That's how God works. You go, well, I don't want to do that. Then you're going to miss your life. You're going to spend all your time trying to keep it all happy and beautiful and simple and pretty and easy, and you're just going to maneuver your way and avoid all the problems. But as it turns out, the problems may end up being the blessings. because God gets you in some tough places where people need somebody like you to help them in the home stretch.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. Today's talk, as well as all of Richard's talks, are right there at our website, richardellistalks.com. Click on the Talks tab to open the page where you can listen to it again or even forward it to a friend. And while you're there at the website, it's packed with a lot of great stuff there just for you. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we absolutely love doing this program for you, but we're so thankful when you hop on board to help us with the costs. This is a way you can express your thanks back to us as you consider your year-end giving. It's been a great year, and we trust this program has made a big difference in your life. Your generous gift right now will help in so many ways as we continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ through this program. So give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can even contribute through the website, richardellistalks.com. Do it today. It would really mean a lot to us. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.